All right, Ephesians chapter 1 tonight, if you would please. Ephesians 1. Appreciate Brother Humble leading singing. He told me, he said, sorry, I messed up. I said, you can't mess up. You're the song leader. All right, so they got to do what you tell them, not the other way around. So song leader can't mess up, can he? Oh, he's the one that tells us what to do, so. Plus, if you don't say anything, they'll never know. That's the other key. Don't tell people you messed up. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Look, if you would, please, in verse 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Talking about Christ, I don't think we need to go back. You see in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're talking about Christ in the context. And so we're just going to jump into verse 11. It says, in whom, once again, speaking of Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I'm going to talk tonight about the seal of the Spirit. I've preached on this before a long time ago, but again, we're in our series on the Spirit, so we're going to talk about that. I don't know how far we're going to get. I think there's too much here to do in one night, so we'll just see how it goes. We may have to stop here at some point and pick up the rest of it next time, but I want to talk again about the seal of the Spirit. Father, we pray that you'll help us understand this truth of this seal of the Spirit and what it means, and that we'll just take your word for what it says at face value, and just be thankful for the Spirit's work in our life and how he works in so many ways. And so again, we just pray that you help us to put, as we pray every Wednesday, the thoughts of the day behind us, of the thoughts of all the things. I know most of us have many things to do this week and accomplish, and I pray for the next few moments you'd help us just to put that away and just focus on your word for a bit. Give us physical strength, as many have worked today, and so again, we just ask your help in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. The sealing, or the seal of the Spirit. Paul mentions in verse 13 what we might refer to as the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's just another aspect of what the Spirit does in our life. We're going to see more of that in John 14 through 16 later on. And so he talks here about you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And there's a lot of different ideas. People have a lot of different notions as to what this sealing is and what it means to be sealed by the Spirit. So let me just say a couple things up front without taking a lot of time. And first of all, the thing we need to remember starting out is this, that this sealing ministry, this sealing of the Spirit, is not salvation. And we know that it's not salvation because it doesn't come until after we are saved. If you notice in verse 13 what it says, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now notice this, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. So whatever the sealing is, it's not salvation. It takes place after salvation has happened. So this sealing is not that. Whatever the sealing is, it happens as a result of salvation, not as a means of salvation. Then the second thing that we notice, just starting out, is this sealing is not given to us to make our salvation sure. This is how I've often heard it preached, that this sealing of the Spirit is to give us assurance and to make our salvation sure. Well, that's not really the case. It's the blood of Christ that secures our salvation. It's the blood of Christ that not only secures our salvation and makes our salvation sure. It's not the Holy Spirit. Now, as we're going to see, and I don't think we're going to get into the earnest tonight. That'll probably have to wait because I think we'll run out of time. But these things can certainly give us assurance, but that's not their purpose or not the reason for it. We don't need anything added to the blood of Christ to make our salvation sure.
Amen.
Amen. That's all we need is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess we could say this, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of God's word. That's all we need to make our salvation sure. So this sealing isn't given to us for assurance. As I said a moment ago, it might give us assurance, but that's not the purpose for which it was given to us. I've heard it preached throughout the years. I've heard people say, well, I can be sure that I'm going to heaven because when I got saved, God indwelt me by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of God, and God would never send his spirit to hell, therefore I know I'm secure. Well, that may be true. I don't know, theologically true maybe, but that's not our assurance. Again, our assurance is not through the Spirit. Our assurance comes through the blood. Our security is because God promised us. So in short, we could say this: God doesn't give us a seal to guarantee that which he has already promised. Amen. Because his promise is supposed to be enough, and that's supposed to be sufficient. So if that's what it's not, what is this sealing? I want you to notice in verse 13, first of all, it says, in whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. And then he says at the end of the verse, of course, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And one of the big things that's important about this verse is the definition of the word seal. If you look this word up, do a little Bible study, a little word study on it, you'll find out that all of the dictionaries agree on one thing, and that is that the word seal that's used in this verse is not the same seal that we might speak of as being sealed into something. So in other words, it's not the type of seal as you might write a letter and then seal it inside an envelope, whichever you prefer, envelope. It's not that word, the word that means to put something into something and then seal it. That's not how it's used, or that's not what the word means. And again, this is how it's often used, that we're sealed into salvation by the Holy Spirit of God, like a person would put a letter in an envelope. But that's not the word that's used here. We're not sealed that way. Look over in John chapter 6, if you would. As I said earlier, we're not sealed by way of the Spirit. We're sealed in this sense, as far as being sealed into salvation, we're sealed in this sense by the blood and by promise. And this, man, we could turn to 100 verses, couldn't we, to prove that. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's all I need.
Amen.
There, we could turn to countless others, but that's all I need, the fact that I am sealed into salvation by blood and by promise. And so that's all that I need to know that. Now, the word sealed that's used in Ephesians chapter 1, the word sealed that God led Paul to use in this passage, was common in Paul's day, and it's a word that meant to set a mark on. We've all seen people take a ring signet, for example, and seal into wax, or to stamp some type of seal on something. That's the word that's used here. There are two different words for seal, one to seal something into something, the other to place a mark on something. And of course, this word in Ephesians means to set a mark on. It means to set a mark on, to confirm, to mark as authentic, or to make something, or make it obvious that something is authentic. One definition read this way: it's to place a seal on or to impress a mark upon. And it was used for the purpose, you need to get these next two words, it was used for the purpose of identification and authentication. And that's what the word sealed means. In other words, it was a mark used as a test of authenticity. When you saw the mark, you knew that whatever you were looking at was the real deal. It was authentic. It was genuine. Again, that's the word seal that's used. It's used that way oftentimes in the Bible. And on a Wednesday night, we're not going to turn to all of them because I think most of us will be familiar with a couple of them. In Matthew chapter 27, down about verse 65, 66 or so, is when Jesus was buried. They rolled the stone over the mouth of the tomb. And if you remember what they did, once they did that, the Roman soldiers set a what on it? They set a seal on it. So that way they know that it was closed. It was officially closed. And when they saw the seal still intact, they knew that it was authentic, that it had been closed and sealed, and everything was as it should be. And so it's used there. And again, it's used in many other places. In the book of Revelation, when we went through our series on the book of Revelation, we saw the seven sealed scroll, and those seals were evidence that that scroll was the authentic word of God concerning end time events. It was genuine. It was for real. It was authentic. We could trust it. We could count on it because it was sealed not just once, but it was sealed seven times, which I guess makes it super authentic. It makes it perfectly authentic. Now, the main idea of the word, like I said a moment ago, is twofold. It means it has to do with identification, and it also has to do with authenticity. It's to identify an item and then to prove that it is authentic. Look over in Romans chapter 4. It's identification and authentication. God had a seal for the Jews, did he not? In Romans chapter 4, look if you will in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, what? A seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet being in uncircumcision. So this circumcision was a seal of his faith. It proved that his faith was genuine. His faith was authentic because he was willing to obey God's word concerning circumcision. It authenticated his faith, demonstrated that it was real, that it was genuine. Now, we use the word the same way, do we not? We seal things today. You know, we seal it. You know, we have a notary public that seals a document, but we seal it in other ways. If you go to buy an iPhone, if you want to buy an iPhone, especially if you're going to buy it off Craigslist, or if you're going to buy it off of Marketplace, you want to make sure it has an Apple seal. Do you know what? You want to see that little Apple on there. You want to see, that may not still prove it, but you want some type of seal to prove that it's authentic. And when you buy something new, when you buy an Apple product or a MacBook or a Samsung or a Windows product, it has that seal on there, doesn't it? And that seal is designed to prove to you that it is authentic. This is a real Windows product. It's a real Apple product. It's a real Samsung product. And so we look for that seal that proves its authenticity and its genuineness. You know, we want to see it. Somebody says, hey, I want to sell you an iPhone, and there's no seal on it, you might think about it. You know, if somebody hands you a product, claims it's a Windows product, and there's no seal, you might want to be careful, because you'll have to question whether it's authentic or whether it's genuine. So we use the word the same way. You all with me? We use it to prove authenticity and, again, identification. Now, when it comes to people, a seal is used to place beyond a doubt that a person is what they profess to be. It is the mark of a genuine profession. It's a mark of genuine identity. It's a mark of genuine authenticity. It proves that a person is the real deal. It is, or they are, what they claim to be. Look over in Revelation chapter 7. Products can be sealed. Things can be sealed. People can be sealed. Again, the seal of Abraham's faith was circumcision. But people can be sealed as well. Romans chapter 7, or Revelation, I'm sorry, 7. I don't know what I said a minute ago, but Revelation's where we want to be. Revelation 7 and verse 3 says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And of course, we went through the book of Revelation, we saw that the servants, this 144,000, had a seal set upon them, and it proved that they were authentic. And as these 144,000 went out and preached during the tribulation period, that seal, whatever it was, identified them as authentic. It identified them as real or genuine. These weren't false prophets. Say amen. Amen. This wasn't some fantasy of the Antichrist. These people were real. They were genuine. They were authentic because they had the seal upon them. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul used it this way. He used the word seal as an idea of identification and authentication. In 1 Corinthians 9, it says in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. And he says what God has done in your life, the church at Corinth, their salvation, how God has worked in them was the authentication of his apostleship. It identified him as he was genuine. Of course, if you understand the book of Corinthians, there was a great deal of debate. There were those within the church who were denying Paul's apostleship. They were denying his ministry. And Paul said, well, the seal, the identification, the authentication of my ministry is you. You're the seal. What God has done in your life and how God has worked in your life is the proof and the evidence that I am who I say I am, and I am what God's called me to be, because I have that seal, which is you. Are you with me so far? It's identification and authentication. Look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John the Baptist used this idea of seal concerning those who were willing to believe God's testimony. And he said in John 3 and verse 30, John 3 verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony." He said, men won't listen. Verse 33, "But he that receiveth his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." So in other words, the seal of their testimony that God is true was their obedience, their willingness to listen. And that was the seal, the authenticity. You know, what you really think of God is authenticated, is it not, by your obedience to his word. I mean, the real testimony that your words are true. When you say, "I love the Lord, I love God," God said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so the real seal of our testimony is our obedience. Do we obey him? It's one thing, anybody can wave their hands in the air and claim, "I love Jesus." But John says the seal, the authentication of that is when someone is willing to listen and to obey. And he says that is a seal. Come on, our obedience is a seal. It's the authentication of whether or not we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." How do I prove that? Well, I obey his word. It's one of the evidences that I love him. Again, anybody can claim they love Jesus. It's another to prove that, to authenticate that, by identifying with his word and obeying it. And so Jesus said those who, or John the Baptist said, those who believe him have this seal. Look over in John chapter 6. Y'all still with me? I just want you to get the idea. This is authentication, not identification. Not only are we sealed, but we also understand that Jesus Christ was sealed as well. He understood and bore this same type of seal. You know, Jesus had to be authenticated, did he not? He had to be identified. And in John chapter 6, look what it says in verse 27. The Bible tells us not only are we sealed, but Jesus Christ was also sealed. John 6, verse 27 says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you, for him hath the Father," what? Sealed. You understand that's an important statement. He says, don't labor for fleshly things, don't labor for worldly things, but labor for that which lends itself toward eternal life. Labor for the eternal. And the reason why we can do that is because God has made certain promises to us that if we will do that, then God will bless us. Those promises are made through the Son. Now, what's important about that is I need to know that the Son is who he says he is. And so the Bible says that God hath sealed him. God authenticated his Son. He authenticated the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why that I can trust his word. That's the reason why I can know that I'm saved and be confident that I'm saved through what Jesus Christ did. Because not only did he die on the cross, but he was authenticated by the Father. Right. And of course, I think without even turning there, we're going to turn there. But you probably already know where that happened at. John chapter 1. Jesus was sealed in John chapter 1. This event marked or authenticated him as genuine. John tells us in 1 John, there are many Christs, small c, that are out in the world. But how do we know which one is true? Well, the one that was sealed by the Father. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, "And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Now stop for a second. That's a bold statement. This person that you see walking towards you now is the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. This is the Savior. If you have any hope of heaven, it's going to be through this one right here. Now it goes on and says this in verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not." Here's how I knew that it was him, though. He says, "But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou seest, thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." He saw this seal that Jesus Christ is authentic, and Jesus was sealed the same way we are. He was sealed by the Spirit of God. Matter of fact, that seal was so meaningful, it was so clear to John, that John says in the next verse, I bear record that this is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. This is the one we've been waiting for. And the reason why he was able to do that is because Jesus was authenticated, of course, when he was baptized. And of course, we understand also that it went on further when he was authenticated again, when the Father said, this is my Son, hear ye him. And so we see this authentication, this sealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we are sealed. Now, as I said a second ago, we have the same type of seal. And as the seal of the Spirit proved that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 3, at his baptism, was indeed genuine and authentic, this sealing also proves the same thing concerning us. It is the proof of the evidence that I am a child of God. It's the proof, the seal, that I am the child of God. The seal of the Spirit proved that Jesus was authentic, that he was the Son of the Father. The Spirit of God, this sealing, proves that I am also authentic, that I am the real deal. Look over in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We understand here on a Wednesday night that anybody can claim to be saved. Anybody can make a profession of salvation. But the evidence, the seal, the authentication of that has to do with the Spirit of God, this sealing of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, again, as the seal of the Spirit proved that Jesus at his baptism, Matthew chapter 3, was the Son of God, this sealing of the Spirit proves that we are what we profess to be, that we truly are his. In 2 Corinthians 1, it says this in verse 21. It says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He talks about the fact that he has sealed us. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. This idea of this sealing, this evidence that we are what we say that we are. Now think about this. This sealing, remember what I said when we started, this sealing is not assurance, because assurance comes through the blood, and assurance comes through the promise of God. Seals were not for the person sealed. The seals were for someone else. Think about this. You know, when Microsoft seals their product, they don't seal it so that they know it's their product. They seal it so that you know that it's their product. Does that make sense? They know what's theirs. So they don't seal, you know, Apple doesn't stick an apple on something so that they will know that it's theirs. They do it so that you will know that it was theirs. So this sealing is primarily for someone else. I don't need to be authenticated to myself. Does this make sense? I don't need to be identified to myself. My authentication has to do with other people. Other people need to know that I'm the real deal. Other people need to know that you are the real deal, that you are what you say that you are. So this authentication isn't for me. My assurance, again, is through the blood and through the promise. Authentication and identification has to do with other people. Are y'all with me? You're kind of quiet. You're just thinking. I know that's what it is. Authentication, identification is for other people. It's the proof to others that I am what I am. And of course, this seal, this seal of the Spirit in part demonstrates that we are his. It's proof that we are. You know, when we're dealing with people, I like to know if they're saved. Amen. You know, when someone, you know, when we're dealing with other people and who profess to know Christ, whether it's in church or missions or wherever it is, I want to know they're the real deal. I want to know they are who they say they are. If I'm working with somebody, if you're at work and somebody claims to be a Christian, you want to know if he's real, don't you? I mean, you want to know if he's the genuine article, because there's plenty of people you're going to work with who profess to be Christians. But you want to know, is this guy real? Is this woman real? Are they genuine? Can I have fellowship with this person? You know, can we truly talk about the things of God? Are they for real? Are they going to be good for me to be around? I need to know that they're authentic and that they're real. So this seal of the Spirit helps to identify us. Now, the word seal in Ephesians 1 is the seal that demonstrates, as I said, that we are his. Let me show you an example of that. Look over in Acts 15. What this means is that when we're having to do, and I know we're not supposed to judge, but we got to judge. Amen? So the only what we look for when we want to find out if someone's saved is not just their words, do we? I mean, how many people you know that love Jesus? You know, but we want to know that they're genuine, that they're real. And we can't just base that on their words. So what we have to find something that we can look for, something that identifies them, something that marks them as authentic. In Acts chapter 15, it's the sealing of the Spirit that does that. And Acts 15, look in verse 6. Acts 15 and verse 6. It says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. This is when we're having this joint meeting, the Church of Jerusalem, and they're having this discussion about what to do with the Gentiles. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they were, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. How did he bear them witness? Giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And so Peter said, how do we know these Gentiles that we're talking about? How do we know they're genuine? How do we know that they're real? He says, God has identified them. God has authenticated them the same way he has authenticated us by giving them the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So this, the Holy Spirit, this sealing is proof, evidence, authentication, and again, identification. As I said, it's not primarily for me, it's primarily for others, so that others might be able to know. Now, if you're saved tonight, then you have the Spirit in you. Amen? If you're saved, you have the Spirit in you. If you don't have the Spirit, then you are none of His. Okay? So we have to be indwelt by the Spirit of God if we've been saved. If you don't have the Spirit, which is the seal and the authentication and identification of every child of God, then you're lost. Just that simple. He's in you or he isn't. You're saved or you're lost. And so if we have the seal, the authentication of the Spirit, then that can testify to others that we are saved. Now that seal of the Spirit should be working. This is not difficult. You know, that seal of the Spirit should be working to make it obvious to others that you and I are the real deal. He should be working in us. He should be working out through us to manifest that we are the real deal. How many times have you heard me say, you know, if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that's rather a big deal, all right? You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, the person of God dwelling in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have God in you and it not come out in some way. It should be manifested in us. Come on, we should be a new person in Christ. Old things should be passing away. All things should be becoming new. And that happens as the Spirit of God within us, as we allow Him to manifest Himself in our behavior, as we allow Him to manifest Himself in our attitude, as we allow Him to manifest Himself in our thinking, as we allow Him to manifest Himself in our submission and our obedience. People see the difference in us. And it's the seal, the authentication that this person is for real. You know, if you're going to put somebody in, let's say, as a deacon, ouch, that kind of hurt. Hit me right in the right spot there. You put somebody in as a deacon, for example. You just want to take somebody's word for it. What do you look for? Well, Acts chapter 6, we have the things we're to look for, aren't we? And those are things that are authentication. I can't get that word out. Authentication. They're identification. These people are real. And the same thing's true of every area of life when it comes to dealing with saved people. That mark of the Spirit is when He begins to manifest Himself, when He begins to make Himself known, when He begins to alter who we are. Amen? Amen. And when people see that, they begin to see He's for real. And I do believe that we're in a time where people want to see something for real. And I don't know that they know what they're looking for, but I think that's testified by the fact that we're seeing more and more young people visit out of contemporary churches and all this contemporary stuff, because they've gone there and it's exciting. You know, for about 5 minutes, as the old saying goes, it's a mile wide and about an inch deep. You know, it's exciting for a while. But I think people are beginning to hunger for something that's real, and they want to see something real. And the Spirit of God manifests itself in that which it demonstrates that we are indeed real. Where else could you go but Galatians 5? Turn over there if you will. Galatians 5. Paul, of course, calls it something else here in Galatians chapter 5. And most of us on Wednesday night, again, are familiar with this passage. Verse 19, look there if you will. Well, actually, let's go to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let the Spirit manifest himself in you. Let him guide you, direct you. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are none of the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because they're lost. Amen. Right? Because they don't have the Spirit of God within them. And we understand that these are the works of the flesh. These are the works of someone who has not the Spirit. Now, you may not have been involved in adultery and all the other horrible stuff that he lists here, but we were liars. Yeah. I mean, we were rebels. We had no submissive spirit. We had no desire to obey God over the things of God till we got saved. And when we get saved, then we see verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Stop for just a second. We understand that these are not works. If you've heard preaching on this passage, then you know that these are not works. These are fruits. There's a difference between works and fruits. Works is something that comes out of me. I engineer. I work to produce in me. A fruit grows of its own. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the outgrowth of being indwelt by the Spirit of God. These are the things that should begin to come natural to us as the Spirit of God begins to manifest itself. His self, I should say, in us. He goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. If I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, then some of the marks of that, some of the seal of that indwelling should be the fact that I should be more loving. Should be that people can see that I'm more peaceable, that I'm more long-suffering, that I'm more gentle, that I'm concerned and interested in goodness. It should come with a certain ability to believe God, faith, that I should be able to trust Him. It's one of the evidences. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I don't know how you're going through all that you're going through. You can say, well, it's because I believe God. It's my faith. Well, that's a seal that you are authentic, you are genuine. Because you have this ability that comes as the result of the indwelling to believe Him and to believe His Word. And sometimes people will come to you and say, well, what makes you different? What they're saying is, they may not think this way, but what they're saying is, I see a goodness in you. You know, I see a uniqueness in you. I see something different in you. Well, what is that? It's not us. Well, come on, you should at least amen that. It's not us. It's the fruit, it's the work of the Spirit manifesting itself in us. You want to tell them, no, listen, it's not me. This is not how I've always been. But when I got saved, the Spirit of God indwelt me and He began to change me. And as I submitted to that, now, whether or not we demonstrate these things are evidenced by whether we're submissive. But as I submitted to these things and I let the Spirit of God begin to work at me, He began to change me. He goes on to say this, verse 23. Everybody say amen to this one. Meekness. All right, temperance, against such there is no law. He goes on to say, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. And he says this, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He says, let the Spirit of God manifest Himself in our daily conversation, in our daily walk, as the evidence that we are indeed what we claim that we are, and that we are indeed genuine children of God. You can't truly have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in you and it not come out. And that coming out is that seal. It is that mark, which is for others. Let me say it again, and believe it or not, we'll be finished because I don't have time to even get into earnest. We'll get into that next time. Again, this sealing is not to prove to me that I'm saved, though it does prove to me that I'm saved. Amen. That seal, that mark, people, listen, when you get saved, and I mean this in the right context. It feels good when people come up and say, what's different about you? It feels good because hopefully we want to give Him glory. Amen. And we want to recognize the fact that He has made a huge difference in my life. And there's no doubt that there is some assurance in that. And there's some assurance in knowing. When I look at my life and I see what I once was and what I now am, and what the Spirit of God has done in me, though that's a mark of authenticity for others, it certainly helps my assurance. But that's not the purpose for which we're sealed. A seal is always for others. And so it proves, and it's evidence that I am who I say. Let me say this too. You and I will never be effective as a witness unless we're authentic. Come on, we'll never be effective as a witness unless we have evidence of that seal. Unless there's identification and authentication that we are what we say that we are. This is a rhetorical question, I guess. You ever met somebody or worked with somebody that claimed they were saved, but they sure had no evidence? There was no seal. There was nothing to lead you to believe that they were authentic. There was nothing about their identity that made you think they were real. That's a shame, isn't it? It also raises an interesting question, and I'll be done. And that is this, that if this is true, and it is, this authentication, this identification, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, manifesting himself outward. Man, what does that say about so many people today who are running around all over the place professing to be saved, and there's not one whit of evidence? There's no authentication whatsoever of their words. There's no mark of identification whatsoever. What's that say about their salvation? There should absolutely be some evidence. You know, something else, I haven't said it in a while, but I've said it a lot in the past. And that is this, that we have so cheapened salvation today. We have so cheapened what it means to be born again. Anybody can profess to be saved, and it means nothing. But we understand that biblically it does mean something, that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and he sets his seal on us. When that Spirit begins to produce these fruits that Paul talks about, which are the evidence of whether or not we're saved. So if we're saved tonight, there should be some evidence of that. You know, the real evidence of salvation, the real proof of whether or not we're saved, is not that I pray a prayer. I do believe we got to pray and receive it. But the real evidence of that is not that I pray a prayer at some point in time, that I quit doing some things and start going to church. That's not really the evidence of salvation. The real test is, do I have the mark or the seal of an authentic believer? Can I see the things like he talks about in Galatians chapter 5 coming out in me? Come on, we're not perfect. Never will be perfect. But can I see these things coming out in me? Can I see that long suffering that didn't used to be there? Can I see that peaceableness, if that's a word, that didn't used to be there? Can I see that meekness, that temperance? Am I long suffering where I once wasn't? Can people see that in it and look at me and say, well, man, there's something different about him? Let me tell you what's different about me. I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me because I'm born again. And everything that I now am is because of his glory and his honor and his grace. And I am the living evidence that God can change you too. Amen? Amen. This is, like I said, absolutely necessary, isn't it, to witnessing? Right. People don't want to hear what you got to say if you're not authentic. Right. Nobody wants to be witnessed to by some guy, you know, who tells you about Jesus 1 minute and is cussing the next. Right. Nobody wants to tell you about Jesus. Nobody wants to hear what you got to say about Jesus if you were drinking with the guys over at the club, you know, on Friday night. Nobody wants to hear that out of your mouth, do you? Nobody wants to hear about Jesus from somebody who wants to witness to them after they saw them bite off somebody else's head. Amen? Nobody wants to hear about Jesus from somebody who demonstrates no long suffering with other people. Amen. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus. They want to hear from somebody who's authentic and someone who's real. And that comes out in us as we allow the Spirit of God to manifest himself in us. And Paul says this is the seal that's upon every one of his people who are authentic and who are real. We just need to be genuine. And the way to do that is let the Spirit of God work in us and put his seal on us that we are the real deal. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.